Well, good morning, Faith Bible Church. I'm Jared. I've had the privilege of serving on staff with Faith Bible this last year. And I really do love this family so much. A little bit about me. For the majority of my life, I was not following Jesus. But I am now. And I love him. And it is my passion to see people come fully alive to who they are in Christ. I love it. So I want to start off by asking you a question. When things get hard, when you're exhausted or tired, suffering or hurt in some way, where do you go for relief? When things are hard, when you're suffering, where do you go for relief? Think about that for a bit. Now maybe ask yourself, why do you go to those certain things for relief? When things are hard and you're suffering, why do you go to what you go to? So two things are certain. We all have hard things we're dealing with. And in this day and age, there are a lot of options for relief. There's a lot of things we could go to. And so today, I want to remind you, Faith Bible Church, that in hardship, God really is our greatest strength. He's a great refuge. And you know, we know this to be true, but sometimes it's hard to believe. Or we don't really know what it means to go to God for strength. And so it's interesting, over the past few months, I've been reading through the book of Psalms, and it's been my goal to read the entire book each month, five Psalms a day, starting with the day of the month, plus 30, plus 30, so on. I average about 3.2 in full transparency. But I've noticed some overarching themes in the book in relation to suffering. Number one is just the high amount of suffering and hardship that the writers of the Psalms go through. There's so much. Number two, I noticed how shockingly real the Psalm writers are about their suffering. Like they're descriptive, they're crying out. They're not hiding what's going on. They're not saying, oh, it's just all good. And lastly, I noticed the vast amount of verses that talk about God being this source of strength, this refuge, this rock. For example, David saying, Psalm 28, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. And y'all, if I'm honest, reading through it, a lot of times I've wondered, like, is this real for me? Like, does it work? Can God today, right now, be my strength, be my refuge? Like, I know it worked for David and all the other people who wrote Psalms, but what about for me? Amen. And so here's maybe a way that you can test this for yourself, to test where you're at in your belief of this. In your daily rhythms and the way you spend your time, does it reflect that God is your great refuge and strength? Do your daily rhythms and time reflect God really is your great refuge and strength? And so again, I want to remind you that this morning he is, and he is great. So the text we're going to be looking at this morning, if you want to turn there, is in Colossians 1, Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to be going through verses 1 through 14. Okay. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God and the Father of our Lord Jesus when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to God the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so let me give you a little roadmap of what we're going to do in our time together. We're going to briefly cover verses 1 through 8. I'm going to take a deep dive into verses 9 through 11. That's going to be the heart of the message, and then we'll conclude with the last few. So quickly, some context. We see here that Paul is writing to a gathering of Jesus followers in a town called Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. And so Dan actually mentioned this last week, that this wasn't a church that Paul planted, but he was connected to it. And so this gathering of Jesus followers that Paul's writing to, this church, it was actually started by a man named Epaphras, who either he was a church-planting missionary, or some people say he was a local who traveled to Ephesus while Paul was on mission there, heard the gospel, then he brought it back to his community. And so we see in verse 6, if you want to look there, we see in verse 6 that the gospel, or the word of truth, is this unstoppable message making its way all over the known world, and it's actually transforming lives. And so specifically, the transformation that Paul is noticing in the Colossian church is, it's two things. He says, I thank God for your faith in Jesus and your love for the people of God. And you know, when I was reading that, it made me think of Faith Bible Church. Oh, I love this community. Marked by deep faith, surrender, and trust to Christ. And we really love each other. We really love the people of God. And that's why I love seeing baptisms. It's this amazing visual that Jesus isn't just a fact, but a reality that transforms lives. And that's what we see in the Colossian church. And so if you go down to verse 9, we see that Paul, from the first day he heard about this gathering of Jesus followers, he's been fervently and frequently praying for them. And specifically in verse 9, it says he's praying that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that's the content of the prayer. And then in verse 10, we see the purpose. So they're filled for the purpose of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And then we get the result in 10 and 11. It's so that they can bear fruit, increase in the knowledge of God, and be strengthened. So the result is that they bear fruit, increase in the knowledge of God, and that they're strengthened. And so let me show you what Paul means by all of that. And so first, let's look at the content. Verse 9, it says, Paul wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. So this can be understood as the moral will of God. It's not his sovereign will. And what the moral will of God means is it's really just how God desires for us to think and act in our day-to-day lives. It's how God wants us to think and act in our day-to-day lives. It's how he wants us to live. So this moral will comes in the form of two things. It comes in the form of all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's how we receive it. So what that means, it means it's this non-human, Holy Spirit-produced truth paired with the ability to receive that truth and then skillfully apply it to day-to-day living. That's what wisdom is. Because we're not given a verse for everyday life. But at the same time, the wisdom of God received can apply to day-to-day life, to everything. And so that's Paul's frequent and fervent prayer, that he wants this Colossian church to grow, to be filled in those two things. And the reason he wants it is because he knows that when they do, they will walk in a manner worthy of God, pleasing to the Lord. And so, y'all, this actually kind of confused me at first when I was reading it. Like, pleasing to the Lord, I thought in Christ we're already pleasing to God. And the reality is that is true. You know, in Christ we're loved, we're enough, and God is pleased with us. Believe that. But just like a parent, like the most loving parent in the world, who's totally in love with their kid, totally pleased with them, that same kid can also act in a way that doesn't please the parent. And so there really is a way we can act that displeases the father. It doesn't mean we're not loved. Please do not hear that. It doesn't mean we lose our status with God. But it means that God does have a desire for our day-to-day life. And we should aim to live in it. We should. And I love the motivation that Paul gives us to please God. In verse 10, we see it. It's not about earning his approval. That can't be done apart from Christ. But in verse 10, the motivation should be the worthiness of Christ. That's what it means to walk in a worthy manner. It means to live life in a way that screams to the world, worthy is the Lord. Worthy of all our life, all our days, and all our ways. It's worship. It's thankfulness. Oh, that our lives would reflect the worthiness of God. That it would reflect our thankfulness to be called sons and daughters of the living God. Another way of reflecting Christ that Paul says here is it's called bearing fruit. And it's how the world will actually know that we know him. They know us by our fruit. And so Paul states in verse 10 that surrender to God will lead to an increase in the knowledge of God. That's what we see, increasing in the knowledge of God. And y'all, this was my favorite part to study of this passage. It's so cool. So the word knowledge here is from the Greek word epigenosis, which comes from the verb gnosko. And there's actually two words for to know in Greek. There's oida and gnosko. And oida is factual knowledge. Gnosko, which is the word we get here, is an intimate, relational, experiential knowledge. So an easy way to think about it is it's like the difference between being married to a person versus reading about someone in a history book. Big difference. And it's so amazing. It's the same word that Jesus uses in John 17:3 when he says, "And this is eternal life, that you know the only true God." And we really do know that this doesn't mean factual based on the way Paul uses the exact same word in Romans 10:2. So he's talking about Israelites there who know a lot of facts about God, but they don't relationally know God because they rejected his son, Jesus Christ, the full revelation of God to the world. It says that they had zeal or passion for God, but not according to knowledge, not according to epigenosis. Facts can only take us so far. And so is this not the wonder in the great gift of the Christian life that we get to relationally, intimately know God? That's the gift. And so Paul's prayer for the Colossians and his prayer for us is that we would have an increased revelation and experience of the will and the person of God. Is there anything better? And so that leads to my main point of the passage, and that's this. As we are increasing in our surrender to God, our listening to God, our intaking of his word, we will be filled and we will be strengthened by God. And so that's what I was saying in the beginning. Can God really be our strength? And that's what we see in verse 11, is he really can. And here's what's amazing, that in verse 11, it says, this strength is according or in proportion to his glorious might. With all power, it says, that with all power according to his glorious might. And here's what that means. That somehow, through the glorious might of God Almighty, which that is, the glory of God is the manifestation of God's presence, his power, his person. So through the manifestation of that, to us, to our hearts, we are strengthened. There is a strength that we get from beholding the glory of God that we can't get anywhere else. Can't. It's not going to happen. And Paul doesn't want them to miss it, and he doesn't want us to miss it. And last week, Dan so wonderfully hit on this, right? Dan was talking about church planning, and he was taking us through the account of the early disciples. And at Pentecost, they received God's Spirit, and we see this fearful, timid, kind of wavering, decently unified, at best group, turn into this bold, self-sacrificial, worshipful, loving, deeply unified group, all in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. Complete transformation, and they set the world on fire with the message of Christ. They flipped it upside down and they were willing to die for it. That strength and the power and the presence of God manifested in his Holy Spirit. It's amazing. And we can't miss that. So how are we filled? How are we filled? Again, it's by beholding the glory of God, by increased and new manifestations and experiences of the presence and truth of God. That's what we need. So how exactly does that happen? Well, it's kind of mysterious. It's not something that's able to fully be explained. And I know that can be unsatisfying. And it's not something we can manufacture. And it's not all up to us. But we do have a role to play. We do. And I have some good news and some bad news with that role. The good news is that the ways we can behold the glory of God are infinite. I mean, seriously. Psalm 19 says, the sky declares his glory. We can go out and see a sunrise and behold the glory of God. We can go read our Bible. We can get together and worship. The ways are countless. And that's amazing. The bad news is there's no formula. It's not a code or a 1, 2, 3. It's spirit-led. It's relational. And here's why that's good for us. Because it's not something we can perform at. It's so tempting to perform for God. We can't in this. We just have to open ourselves up to him, and he has to show up. And he's already here. So I will give you a starting point. I'll give you a starting point. A practical, if you will. And it's the same one you hear every week at Faith Bible Church. Believe. Surrender. Believe that God really is your strength and that he's going to show up and that it's already true. And this is faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and here's the key, that he rewards those who seek him. That's what God wants you to believe. And if you really need help, if you need, all right, I'm going to break a little. I will give you something tiny and practical. You're like, where do I go? How do I see God? Go get in a secret place. Be alone, open up your Bible to Revelation 1, read about the glory of Jesus Christ, and just imagine it in your mind. There's a starting point. I promise you will be led to worship and strength. So I want to give you a warning. You will have resistance to this. Unfortunately, we have an enemy who the last thing he wants us to do is behold God's glory. So he's doing everything in his power to distract you. And y'all, he's kind of doing a good job in this country. Endless, endless possibilities of distraction. Netflix, like right when the show stops, the next one starts in 10 seconds. Algorithms on social media to keep you as locked in as possible for as long as possible. Endless food pleasures all over the whole world at your fingertips on your phone. We have to fight to behold the glory of God. But it's so worth it. And those other things are only temporary relief, and they will not give you any real strength. They won't heal you. They won't help you. And I go to them. I'm going to be honest. It's so tempting. So we have to fight through prayer, and we have to fight together as a church, as a family. And y'all, when it's hard and you're not feeling it, because there's times I'm not feeling it. There's times we're not feeling it. Where are you, God? Cry out like the psalmists. Get real with God. You know, I'm reading through the Psalms, and they're saying, where are you, God? How long must I wait? Hear my prayer, O Lord. God can handle our raw and honest prayers. Be real with him as you're pursuing his glory. So I want to conclude by just exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. who faced his own hardship and suffering, ultimately on the cross. And it says that Jesus could see past the shame that awaited him to the joy. He tasted this joy, and he was strengthened to endure the cross. And the good news is that through Jesus, according to verses 12 and 14 through 14, that we can joyfully give thanks because we have been made righteous. We have been cleansed by him from our sin. We've been rescued and redeemed, transplanted from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious light. Praise be to God. Let me pray. Jesus, you are amazing. You are the true treasure and joy of our life. God, I pray that our church, each and every person here, would have a heart of David, a heart that says, "One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon his beauty, to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in the shelter on the day of trouble. He will conceal me under in the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon the rock." Lord, there's a strength alone that you can give from your glory. We need it to face the hardships of this day and age. It is a hard life. But we can take heart because you have overcome the world, Jesus, and we know what's coming. Perfect relationship with you and each other, and freedom from sin all eternity. We will await with endurance. We will await with joy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or even imagine, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed.